I want you to think about life today, its depth and relationships that crowd out so many of the important things. Because along that path of life, there are things that come across our path that are just significant. We have to pay attention to them. And then there are other things that are just the mundane of life, and we need to recognize how to sort all of that out, how to figure all this out, so that we might glorify God. And I want you to know, this morning, I want you to think about what drives your life. What's driving your purpose in your life? And to drive something means to guide it and direct it where you want it to go. When you drive a car, where does it go? It goes down the street, I hope, where you want it to go. Occasionally, I have to ask my wife, where were we going? I need to do that every once in a while when I'm driving. When you drive a nail, where does it go? It goes into the wood, I hope, or it goes into whatever you want to drive it into. When you drive a golf ball, where does it go? I don't know. Only God knows where the golf ball goes. That one is up to the Lord, but especially when I golf, definitely. Well, what drives your life? It could be money. It could be power. It could be position. It could be authority. It could be direction that somebody else gave you. I don't know what it is, but you have to have something driving your life. There needs to be a significant direction to your life. I love what Matthew chapter 9, we're not going to be in this to study today, but I want to just let you hear how Matthew sums up Jesus and his ministry. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That's amazing, isn't it? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, we believe that God gave us a harvest field and a purpose as a church, and we also believe that God brought every one of you here for his direct purpose in regard to reaching that harvest field. But the love of Jesus, and we're talking about loving abnormally today, the love of Jesus Christ meant that he was on a mission, and he had a harvest field, and he also was training his disciples, and you and I recognize that we need to be under his authority. And we need to be trained by him to be able to reach those who are harassed and helpless, those who are without direction and purpose, those who are in need. I literally, while I was out there over the noon hour on National Day of Prayer, I saw a car go by, and they literally did a turn out there, and it's probably not the safest place to make a turn out on 210th here. And we'll figure that out for next year, next time we do it. But they made a turn when they saw the sign and pulled in just to have somebody pray for them. I saw a car drive up with a woman in it, and she was by herself. And as soon as one of those who were praying said, "How can I pray for you?" she began to cry. She's probably in her mid-70s and struggling with something that she would share with a stranger to have them pray for her. And I want you to think about the depth of need that people have in their lives. And maybe you do. Maybe that's your life today. You come in here, and on the outside, we all look like we have it together. But on the inside, we struggle. We're so vulnerable, aren't we? We have deep, deep needs in our lives. And sometimes we will expose someone to it. Other times, we will be very, very cautious. And I want you to know why it is so critical for us to build deep, deep friendships and relationships here at Trinity is because we are only as unhealthy as our secrets. We need to let people into our lives. We need to have deep relationships. We need to know one another. And if you don't have somebody walking side by side with you, it's just a matter of time before you crash. It's not if you will, it's when. We cannot do this alone. And every morning we need to have a fresh beginning with our Heavenly Father who watches over us. And I want you to think about this scripture we're going to get into in Luke chapter 10. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, and if you have a Bible with you, if not, you're sure welcome to follow along on the screen. But I'd love for you to bring your Bible and mark it up. Make it a textbook that you can mark up. It's God's truth to us. 25, verse 25 in Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood to put him to the test. A lawyer simply meaning one who studied the law of Moses, Moses' writings, first five books of the Old Testament. Not a lawyer in our modern day thinking, but a lawyer of the scriptures, someone who understood the scriptures. He wanted to put him to a test. He wanted to take this opportunity. Literally in our day, people videotape others and they put it on YouTube or they put it out publicly for people to watch. I believe that if he would have had a smartphone, he would have wanted Jesus. I want to see his answer because I want to put it out on YouTube and I want him to be embarrassed by his answer. I want people to see what for who he really is. He doesn't get it. And so he wanted to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now the problem is, he said, "What shall I do?" There's a problem with that. What do you do to inherit something? What do you do to inherit something? Nothing. You do nothing to inherit something, right? There's nothing you can do to inherit. They can either put you in their will or not put you in their will. I don't know that you and I have the ability to figure that out. And you might say, but I can play a pretty good game. And I think most people figure that out. What can I do to inherit eternal life, he said to him. And Jesus responded, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, he knew this guy knew the law. They had their little phylacteries, right? They had their Bible verses either on the forehead, and they had parchment, or on the wrist. And they had I've got my little Bible verses here. You can carry around, you can memorize. And they had them with them. He knew that this guy knew the scriptures. And in fact, would have had them with him in his little phylactery. What does it say? How do you read it? And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Where did he get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, but it's not all there. He also pulled it from Leviticus, right? But who did he hear talk about it this way? Jesus tied it together. He had been listening, and he thought, "Well, if there is an answer that he wants to hear, I'm just going to regurgitate what he said." And so he did. "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, is he saying we can earn our way to heaven? No. Because he said, "Do this and you will live." Have any of you done this? Loved God with everything and loved everybody in the way that God wants you to love them? Have you done it? Can anybody raise their hand and say, "I've done that. All my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I've loved my God that way with everything I have. I've always loved God. And I've always loved people." If you have a brother or a sister, you have not kept this. You have not kept it. I promise you. Maybe if you're an only child, there's a little bit of hope for you. There's always a cousin or something, though. You haven't done this. Neither have I. Neither has this man. And he said to him, "If you have done that, you're in heaven. You're on your way, dude. You're on your way. Perfection." I love that about what he's answering here. It's a really good question, but "Do this and you'll live." But desiring to justify himself, he said, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." By the way, that's about a 17-mile journey, and it really is down, about 3,000 feet. "And he fell among robbers," and that would have been a very dangerous trip, by the way. "Stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." By the way, this is, I recognize, this is the most well-known story in all of the Bible. I get this. Okay, you're going, "I already know this story. I get it." It's a drive-by guilting. You're going to tell us we need to be good Samaritans. I hope you get more than that today. I hope you hear that we're told to love abnormally. Out-of-the-box kind of love. I hope you get more than, "I know, I get it." I hope you listen in a way that you allow God to speak to you in a new way today. "When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite," kind of a junior, "when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, As he journeyed, and Samaritans were hated, we don't need to go into a lot of detail there, thought of as half-breeds, thought of as less than, brutes, and just very, very looked down upon. They would not have liked the Jewish people either. The hatred went both ways. He journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The key to this passage is compassion. Who was the one who had compassion in Matthew chapter 9? It was Jesus Christ, and many would say this is a type of Christ in the text. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Now, if he wouldn't have taken care of him, he could have been, once the bill came and he couldn't pay it, he could have been put into slavery, indentured so that he could pay off that bill. So literally, he was buying this man's freedom. So it goes further than just being able to nurse him back to health. Now, he didn't owe anyone when he was done. Boy, isn't it beautiful that salvation is that way in Christ? That when it's paid, we can't pay him back. Do you recognize that? No good works, no compassion toward another human being can pay God back for what he's done for you. Nothing. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." And then he said, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "I suppose the one who showed mercy." He couldn't even say the Samaritan. It couldn't come out of his mouth. He couldn't say the Samaritan. And you and I have people like that in our lives. If a story like that was told, I want you to think about your enemy, whatever they are. I don't know if you'd be able to say it either. I don't know if I would be able to say it. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I want you to do what he did. Now, that's a great question. It's a great question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you need to hear it this morning. There's absolutely nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. In verse 25, this lawyer stood up and said, "Teacher, what do I need to do? How can I make this happen?" Now, I want you to hear Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You know this. By grace you have been saved through faith. And what does it say after that? "This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that you cannot boast. For we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus for" what? Good works. They have a place. They have a place after salvation. Good works have an incredible place, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the result of your salvation in Jesus Christ is that you live a life that's honoring to God, and you live for him as a thank offering for what he has done. In 1 John 3:17, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and he sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" And so the 2 that walk by and don't do anything for this one in need, he's stripped and naked and he's bleeding and he's dying and they walk on by. He's saying, how can the love of God be in them if they won't do anything? There was a seminary who did a test one time. They had guys preaching on the Good Samaritan. And they told them they were late. They made sure that all of them knew that they were late for their teaching time. And on the way from where they were in their dorm to where they were going to preach in this class on the Good Samaritan, there was a guy laying there who was looking like he was beat up and bleeding. And literally, they said only one of those seminary students stopped to help him on the way to go to preach a message on the Good Samaritan. In fact, they have video of some guy stepping over him to get to a place where they could preach on the Good Samaritan. Martin Luther once said, "Faith alone justifies, yet faith is never alone. It is never without love. If love is lacking, neither is there faith, but mere hypocrisy." So what do you do? What do I focus on? Do I focus on loving God or loving people? Yes. Then he says, "Who is my neighbor?" Great question. Love the response of Jesus. What an incredible response. He tells him this story about being a neighbor instead of who is your neighbor. He talks about how we're to be neighbors, to others? It's a clear answer. Look at verses 26 to 28. He said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Do this and you will live. When talking about being a Christian here and we discuss Christianity, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by Christianity here? Can you tell me what do we mean by I'm a Christian? What does that mean? Christ, what? Christ-like in your behavior. What else? What's that?
Follower
of Jesus Christ. What else? We talk about being a Christian. What does it mean? Obey his commandments. Good. What else? Personal relationship with him. Yes. Obedience. Sacrificing for others. What? Compassion. Suffering. So we see that he is Savior and he's also Lord, correct? We hear that. We understand that. And we need to serve him in that way. But we've received God's grace. And how do we receive God's grace and then put it into practice in such a way where we don't feel like we're earning something from God, but we're literally laying our life down as a living sacrifice? I don't want you to miss the point here that he's asking for full devotion. Don't miss that point. Have you ever heard a football coach go in? I don't know if any of you have played football. Some of you have. I know. I can tell. Shake your hand once in a while. I know you played. Or any other sport. What coach would ever come to his team and say this? "I hope you give about 4/5 of your effort today. I mean, just lay about 80% out there on the field." Nobody would do that. If you did that, you'd be a loser as a coach. God doesn't say, "I want about 80% of your best behavior." He says, "You know, I want everything in your life. I want that thing that you don't want to give to me." And it's full commitment. And it means that you and I will suffer loss. We're going to refrain from pleasure. We're going to sacrifice our comfort. We're going to reduce our lifestyle. We're going to give up time. We're going to confess sin. We're going to be accountable to a community. We're going to have our pride humbled. And that's what it's like to be a part of a family, isn't it? When we're a part of a family, we don't get to do everything we want to do. It really begins to be all about relationship. It begins to be about how I can honor my Lord in the way that I live and everything I do. So I want you to make sure that you remember that as you think about your relationship with him. That it's clear that your works, good works, will never earn you a moment in heaven. But it's clear that if you don't have good works, that you don't know this God. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Now look at the challenging application. Guy's trying to justify himself, and he's asking who his neighbor is. And Jesus goes back to the story that was resonating in his heart. Everywhere he went, he lived this out. He lived it. Wholehearted devotion to God doesn't just follow the rules. It doesn't do what it's told. It initiates compassion. It initiates obedience. It's a call based on love, and we need to receive God's love. And in just a few moments, you're going to hear from Naomi Kurth. I don't think Naomi is in here yet. She's going to show up a little bit later. And as Naomi comes in and talks about what's going on in our sensory room with some of our children here, I want you to recognize that path of obedience in her life. She said, "I didn't even want to do this." And I'll introduce her now, but she's going to come in just a few minutes. But how do we do this based on love? First of all, you need to receive God's love yourself. You need to know how to receive it. In Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For when one will scarcely die for a righteous person, Scripture says, though for perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Also, I want you to think about doing what you already know. So if you've never come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to begin today, and I'll give you the opportunity to do that later. But you also need to do what you already know. We need to be obedient to the Word of God, how He has called us to be obedient to it. Now, I want to have our folks here show a video that I really believe gets the point across of being obedient to what we know. And it's a very simple step of obedience in the life of a couple of children.
Do good to those who hate you.
In the Walwyn home.
Pray for those who hurt you.
Everyone owns a Bible. Dad preaches, Mom teaches, but it's the kids who used it to topple a bully.
I don't know, maybe he started to read the Bible at his house and he found the scripture about it.
3 months ago, 8-year-old Phoenix and 7-year-old Kingston started riding the bus home from Pasadena's Turner Elementary. Another kid on board called them names every day.
It made me feel like I just wanted to yell at him.
I wanted to say it back to him.
Instead, they told Mom, who got administrators to step in. Things calmed, but eventually name-calling continued.
I said, man, what if I don't want to have to take my shirt off and meet him at the bus stop, you know what I mean? So I prayed about it, and God said, you know what? Let's get this kid a Bible, you know, tell him Jesus loves him, and invite him to church.
We gave it to him, and then, like, 2 minutes later, when it was almost his stop to get off, he just said, thank you and sorry for all the bad stuff we did to you.
Since that day, no more name calling.
And I was like, really? You know, so that kind of caught me off guard that it even worked or that fast that the kid was convicted.
Whatever the case, the Walwyn kids are happy, loving their Bibles more than ever.
It's a little out of the box, isn't it? What would you tell your kids if they were bullied? What would you tell them? You might go, hey, let me teach you how to hit back, right? Let me teach you how to get back. Or you might say, we're going to pray. They took a step of obedience and said, you know what? One thing we do know is that what changed me was this. It was my God. It was His Word that transformed my life. So I'm going to be obedient to what I know. We're going to pray about it, and we're going to seek God together. And prayer makes an incredible difference. It really does. Not because prayer works, but because God works in response to our prayers. And that simple faith, they were obedient to what they already knew. They prayed, they gave him a Bible, and they invited him to church. How simple is that? And I believe that we need to be obedient to what we already know. When that first instinct is to get back at somebody, when they say something about you behind your back, or you know what, I'm gonna make myself look a little bit better. Do you realize, and this may be not true of most Christians, I don't know if it is or not, there was a survey done of how many times people told little lies to make themselves look better in a day. The average was 200 times in a day. Now, that's assuming that you're around people a lot. Just little lies to make us look better, make something we do look a little bit better, or make us look a little better than others. That's a lot of times. If we do what we already know, we're going to take God at His word. It says in James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you know what? You see somebody hungry and you say, I'm going to pray for you. Be warm and well-filled. I pray that you find food. And you have the resources to be able to get something into their hands and you don't do it, it says, what good is that? Don't try to be religious. Try to have compassion, the compassion of Jesus Christ. And I think the true worshipers are changed and transformed, seeing life in a new way. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's our God, and that's the way that He calls us to live. It's really not a very difficult thing to think about. It's compassion lived out. It's loving abnormally. And I'd love to be a church that loves abnormally. If you saw the people holding the signs, free prayer, up by the road on Thursday, that was loving abnormally, and lots of people honked. It looks like Little Caesar's Pizza, kind of. That, you know, here we go. We're advertising free prayer. Somebody joked and said, does that mean it usually costs money to have somebody pray for you? But no, it meant no strings attached. It meant that we're not going to try to get you to come in and do something here for us. We just want to give you something. And I'll tell you what, that was loving abnormally. And the number of people who honked and waved and encouraged, and somebody stopped and even said to them, I want to pray for you, came in and prayed for them. It was just a beautiful time, but it was loving abnormally. It was getting outside of the box and doing something different. And all of us have the opportunity to do that, every one of us. I want to call us up as a church and to take a step of faith like that family, that sweet family we just saw, and say, okay, if we have an obstacle, what is it that God wants us to do to be obedient to the word that we already know? And we need to embrace life's interruptions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, it says, as for the rich in this present age, and that's almost all of us, charge them not to be haughty, nor to be setting their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. As a young man returning to the town in which he was raised, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he read the scroll of Isaiah and the prophet's words concerning himself. And here's what he read from Luke chapter 4, from the Old Testament, but it's recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. To proclaim, he said, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I want you to recognize that if you're giving somebody something and you take the credit for it, you're missing an opportunity to give God glory. And the thing that we need to recognize is people matter, and they matter to God. That's why they matter to us. And that's why we want to ready a place here where people can come and gather and be together and hang out together and do life together in Christ, so that we can be stronger, so that we can go out into the world and make a difference for him, so that Jesus Christ receives all the glory. Because when you and I are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, our priorities change. They literally do. Our priority now becomes bringing glory to his name. And so if we do something for somebody else, and it's like a good Samaritan, that kind of compassion, we need to connect the dots and say to them, I've done this not so that you would know that I love you, but I've said it and done it in such a way so that you might know that God loves you, that you might know you matter to the Creator. And if you want to know who he is, you want to know anything about him, I want to tell you, and I'm happy to tell you. But no strings attached in what I'm giving. I just want you to know that it was God saying to you, you're loved by him, and there's a way to be right with him. And then you express what salvation is. It's a repentance of sin. It's a turning to Christ from your sinful behavior and receiving from him what he can only give, what you and I cannot earn, and that is eternal life. Max Lucado tells a great story. And this is Mother's Day. What a great time to hear a story about a mom. He tells a great story of a mother's love and this compassionate, pursuing love. It was a small house, but it was simple, but it was adequate. Had one large room, and they lived on a dusty street, and its red tiled roof was one of many in this poor neighborhood on the outskirts of a Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home, and Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and bring warmth to the hard dirt floor. There was an old calendar. There was a faded photograph of a relative. There was a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were a pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. Now, Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant, and the young mother stubbornly refused opportunities to remarry, got a job, and set her sights on raising her young daughter to be a young woman. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over of raising this little girl. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was reliable, and it provided food and clothing, And now Christina was old enough to get a job and help out. But some said Christina had the independence of her mother. And she recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have had her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She also had the rare magic that some women have that makes every man feel like a king just by being near them. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all of the men at arm's length. She spoke often of going to the bigger city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for exciting avenues and city life. Just the thought of that horrified her mother. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce and life is cruel. And besides, if you were there, what would you do for a living? Maria knew exactly what Christina would do or what she would have to do for a living if she went there. And that's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning and to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. And she also knew immediately what she must do to find her. And she quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all of her money, and ran out of the house. And on her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing. She sat in a photo booth and closed the curtain and spent all that she could on pictures of herself, little pictures, small black and white photos. She boarded the next bus then to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money on her own. She also knew her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. And knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars and hotels and nightclubs. Any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to all of them, and at each place she left a picture. Taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked on a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. And it wasn't too long before all her money and the pictures ran out and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes were no longer dancing with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for a secure pallet at home with her mom. Yet the little village was in too many ways too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs of the hotel that day, that morning, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again. And there on the lobby mirror was a picture, a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat lightened and tightened as she walked across the room and removed that small photo. And written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. That's our God. The pursuing love of a mother, and that's a true story of the love of a mom pursuing a daughter who's broken and hurt. But that's our God pursuing you and me in our sin and our lostness. What a holy God we serve. And he says, I can make your past right with a holy Father. It's repentance of sin. It's returning to the God who made you through Jesus Christ our Lord. His shed blood on the cross, payment for our sin. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite Naomi to come on up at this time. Naomi's going to share about a ministry in our church that is so beautiful. You need to know a little bit about it. And as Naomi is coming up to share, I want to say in a couple of minutes, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's love. But Naomi, let's welcome Naomi, would you?
Hello. Hello, my name is Naomi Kurth, and I have the awesome privilege of being the teacher in this sensory classroom, our special needs classroom that we've started in September. And I just really want to share with you guys some of the amazing things that God is doing in this classroom. We not only, on the second service, we offer a classroom, a sensory classroom for kids with special needs, just kids that don't necessarily feel like they want to go in the regular classroom or fit in. Some kids don't even speak, they're nonverbal. And so we just take any kid into this classroom. We also offer Parents Night Out every other month for parents with special needs children and their siblings to come, drop them off, go out on a date night, have some much needed time where they know their kids are going to be taken care of and loved on. We're averaging 20 to 22 kids every Parents Night Out. And we can get a lot more, but we are hurting for help. Two stories I really wanted to share with you guys that have come out of this classroom recently is two of our kids that are in our classroom. We have two teen helpers, and they both have special needs. They're on the autism spectrum themselves. One of them is Benjamin, and his parents gave me permission to share. If you know Randy and Julie Olson, they're very active in this church. And one of the things that was keeping them from really being able to serve in the church and go attend services and their Bible study was their child with special needs was feeling he didn't fit in, nobody talked to him, he didn't have a place. And so she talked to me and said, you know, what can we do with Benjamin? And I'm like, you know, we have this awesome classroom. Let's have them come serve. Let me tell you, Sunday mornings, I look forward to coming to this classroom because of Benjamin. He opens the doors. He goes in that classroom and sets it up for the day, finds a book the kids might want to read. If I'm telling a Sunday school story, he will try and find a book in the shelves that go along with our message for the day. But most importantly, he prays 15 minutes before I get there for peace over the classroom. He does this every single Sunday. And we have not had any fighting, any kids trying to take toys from each other, kids crying that they don't want to be in there since he's been praying for peace. It is beautiful. Tyler is another kid of ours. He's one of our youngest special needs kids in the class. And last week I was telling the story about Philip and the Ethiopian. We started the class off and we played red light, green light. And all the kids got to take turns being the one to say red light, green light. And as we got done, I told the story about how Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit, and he went and talked to the Ethiopian and ended up baptizing him. And I said, we all have that green light inside of us, and that's the Holy Spirit, and it's telling us to obey or to do things or to go out and tell people about Jesus. So I'm giving him examples, and I said, you know, you might see an elderly person sitting by themselves. Go over and make them smile. Go say hi. Maybe mom and dad look like they're having a tough day. Go give them a hug and say, I love you. Or if you see a kid sitting by themselves, go up and give them a hug. All of a sudden, Tyler gets up off the table. You know, it's not abnormal. Most of the time, the kids are sitting on their head or spinning as I'm telling stories. So, you know, I didn't think anything of it. And so all of a sudden, the teen workers all gasp at the same time. And Tyler went up to one of our partially nonverbal older kids, and he's sitting by himself playing, happy kid, but doesn't really play with anybody else too much. And he gives him a big hug, and he comes right back down and sits down. And I'm like, Tyler, you just obeyed the green light, and you know, that's the Holy Spirit. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I did. And so, you know, God is just working with these kids despite anything that we can be doing. It is just amazing. When I first started this, God gave me the vision of 1 Corinthians 12:12, and I saw a body, and it was just working beautifully except the right arm. It just was not moving. And he said, I want you to teach these kids to be that arm in this church, and they need to find their role, and this church needs to embrace these special needs kids. They have a role in this church. And I'm like, I'm wrestling with him. And I say, God, if I tell my kids to jump, they sit down. If I tell them to be quiet, they scream, you know. And so he said, you know, where are their strengths? And their strength is with the relationship with God. They're special because they have an immediate connection to God. So I had this vision from him having our treasure chest that we had from VBS last year and have it sitting out in out there in the church, and a Polaroid camera, and taking a picture of our faces and writing a 1 to 2 line prayer request that we have. I have a bad back. I'm out of a job. I have, you know, issues with the relationship with my kids. And take a picture of yourself, because these kids have special needs and they will relate with a picture of you. And we'll have a testimonial book. And I, just in closing, I want to ask you guys, take a leap of faith with me. This is really scary for me too, but I just know that God wants us as a church to come around these kids, and let's give them the opportunity to pray and to find their role in this church and let them build our faith. And if anything I said touched you guys and you want to come, you have a special gift with teaching on prayer, come talk to our kids one Sunday morning, or come volunteer for a parents' night out or Sunday morning. We really would like to keep this class going for the summer, but we don't have enough help. So I just ask you guys to come around us if you can in prayer or any way that you want to.
Can I ask you, Naomi, when God called you to do this, did you want to do this?
No, I have my master's in social work, and I saw myself working in a hospital setting. And when he asked me to do this, I said, you know, Julie mentioned the need, and I said, yeah, Julie, do that. Please find somebody for that. I need that. I need to attend church. And God just really broke me down and said, you know, this is where you need to be. And I can't tell you, this is where I want to be, and I want to do nothing else. This is so amazing. So
That's awesome. That obedience to do what God calls you to do, and it's going to be different for all of us. I'd like to just say, if you have a prayer need, go across the hall. I found there was one Polaroid camera in all of Lakeville. I found it yesterday. We have it over there. It's over there.
Thank you.
Anyway, it's not a Polaroid anymore. I found out some other company owns it, but it is over there. It's all set up and ready to go. So if you have prayer needs, you want to get into that classroom so they can pray for you, go have your picture taken, write a really simple prayer need, okay? Really simple. And put it there, and we'll get it in there and get people praying. And we're going to close right now. Our worship team, I believe, is coming back up. But I want to pray for you as well, okay?
Okay.
And what I want to ask you is you go ahead and put that microphone back up. And I'd like for some of you to come around Naomi and pray for her with me. If you would lay hands on her, and it's a ministry God's called her to. God's already advancing the harvest here at Trinity. It's a beautiful, beautiful harvest of souls. And this is one of the ways that God's at work. And so, come on up, you guys. This is your sweet family. Yeah, let's just pray for Naomi and this ministry.